I would like to call our attention to Christ in two very special ways. As we shall see as we go on, we trust. That is the place that man gave him and the place that God has given him. So we will notice these things by contrast and comparison. We find in the Gospels the place that man gave to Jesus. But we will begin in Luke chapter 3. With the Lord at the beginning of his ministry, we will just notice verse 23. Luke 3 and verse 23. It says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." Well, to think that Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. We speak of it beginning a new year. Another beginning of a year of time for all of us. Well, it's the way man reckons time, and it's true. But to think of Jesus coming down to this world, and you know, he had lived here 30 years. One enjoys often an expression in the Psalms, the Lord's own sentiments, I believe, where he says, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." From my youth up. But he had to wait, as it were, until he was 30 years old. And then he began his ministry. And he began it in the power of the Spirit. Let us notice verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This word led, we will see it various times in the scriptures we want to look at. Now let's think of Jesus, a real man, the Son of Man. Here he was, 30 years old. And he enters upon his ministry. Well, we think of him as the second man. Often we say that the Bible is the story of two men. I believe it's true. The first man and the second. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven, or the Lord out of heaven. And here he was. That's where he had come for. But a real man. And he had come to glorify God. And he has done that. In every place in which the first man failed so utterly, the Lord Jesus, as the second man, has come and glorified God perfectly in every case. Well, we won't trace exactly all the details. We could not. But here he is, full of the Holy Ghost, it says. Yes, the Spirit of God could come down upon this man and abide in perfect repose. Never before was such a thing possible. But in Jesus, here was a man, a real man. And what happens? He's led. He's the subject man. Here he is led of the Holy Ghost. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, he enters in the conflict. Just as the first man had been tested, so the second man is tested. Well, we know the story. He meets and he conquers the enemy. And he does that with the Word of God, the perfect, lowly, subject man, defeating the enemy, the conqueror. Well, this is the first instance, I believe, at least the first one I want to cite, where Jesus was led. He was the lowly subject one, led of the Spirit. The other occasions we will see that he is led by his creatures. And so we'll see this by contrast and comparison. So now we'll turn on over to the 22nd of Luke and verse 52. Luke 22 and verse 52. Now he is drawing, Jesus is drawing to the close of his ministry. He had been here these years, 3.5 perhaps, serving the Father, God, the perfect servant, and serving man, doing good. And what's the result? What does man do? Let us notice. 22:52 of Luke. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Well, here we have it, the place that man gave Jesus. Oh, when their hour was come and the power of darkness, they took Jesus, that lowly sick man, and they led him and bring him into the high priest's house. Now here was Jesus standing before the leader of that nation, high priest. Standing there. Oh, we can think of him as the creator and sustainer of all things. But here he is, the lowly, subject, submissive man, standing there. What kind of treatment does he get? What did we read? They struck him on the face. And they asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. That's the treatment that lowly subject man got from the hands of his creatures. Scorn, shame, spitting, buffeting. Think of it. They led him and took him to the high priest. That's the first instance we'll read of. We'll follow on. Verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. Now he's moved again. He's led away, still in the control of men. And they take him to the council. What kind of treatment does he get? Verse 66 again. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter Shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God? Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say, That I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Well, it was a true witness. He witnessed a true testimony, a true confession. But they still would not let him go. Verse 1 of chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Now for the third time, he's moved, led away, doing nothing to defend himself. Nothing. The lowly subject man before men. And he's led to the Roman power now. He's not before his own people, the Jews, now. He's led away to Pilate. And let's read what it says. Verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Well, we'll stop there. He's before Pilate now. He had been before the chief priest, the high priest, and he had been before the council. And they led him to Pilate. Pilate has to give the true testimony that he found no fault in this man. There was none to find. The perfect lowly man, Jesus, standing tried, on trial, before the Roman power now. And the Roman governor has to say, I find no fault in this man. A perfect man. Did he let him go? No. What does he do? The next verse. 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Notice it doesn't say led here, but he's moved, he's sent. Now he's before a man of authority. Men of authority tell somebody what to do. So he sends. Did Jesus go? Indeed he did. Still the lowly, subject, submissive, perfect man. He's sent to another to receive from another. What does he receive? Let's read. Verse 8, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. We'll stop right there. Now he's before Herod. Herod wants to see some miracle, but Jesus does no miracle for him. He would do nothing to set himself free. No, the Lord Jesus had come to be the Savior, not to be the judge. He had come to be the Savior. And still he goes on as the perfect man before Herod, And Herod mocks him. Herod with his men of war. Oh, yes, he had his men of war. And what do? Set him at naught. That was man's estimate of the Son of God. Set him at naught. Just nothing. That's what they made of Jesus. And mocked him. Oh, yes. They were going to try to make a fool out of Jesus. They put upon him a purple robe. A gorgeous robe, it says here. Just in mockery. In mockery. That's what Jesus received. Sent from Pilate to Herod. Now we'll read the end of verse 11. Well, we'll read the whole verse. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now he's moved again. Goes right back to Pilate. These two men, it seems, wanted to push their responsibility off on another one. Now this cannot be done. All of us are responsible as to the place we give Jesus. And in particular, these two governors have a very great responsibility. So he sent back to Pilate, verse 12. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Well, they have a common cause now. And that's the way of the world. But what an awful common cause against Jesus. They had been at enmity before, but now they have a grounds to get together on. They're both against Jesus. Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. I was impressed by what our brother Wakefield said the other night. The world asked for Barabbas, and they've still got him. Well, here it is. Verse 20. Well, we'll read verse 19 about Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. What a man. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Three times from the mouth of Pilate, I find no fault in this man. Oh, how guilty is Pilate to condemn Jesus. Condemn an innocent man. You know, in the last words of David, he says, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That man has never come along yet in all perfection. It's a requirement of God, though. And here, Pilate condemns the guiltless and sets free the guilty. That's not justice. That's not justice. Well, verse 23. They were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Oh, think of that. Pilate delivering Jesus, the innocent, to the will of the people. And their will was to crucify him. Not just to stone him. They had said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. But the death pronounced against the guilty under the law was stoning. But Jesus, in the plan of God, must be lifted up to be a Savior. He must be crucified. So they cry for the Roman sentence of death, and they get it. This is the place the world gave Jesus. Well, the last time that he's led, where is he led to? Think of it. We have traced six times when Jesus was led or sent. First of all, we noticed led of the Spirit. And he must enter on that mission. And after those years of testimony to the glory of God and to blessing to man, what does man do with it? We've traced it up to the last time. If you would count them, this would be the seventh. Six times men are leading him or sending him. Originally, the first time it was the Spirit of God that led him. But now where do they lead him? Verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Yes, this is the final place. They led him out to Calvary, and he followed unresisting. Oh, the love of Christ to follow that band of wicked sinners, to follow them, knowing that he was going to Calvary's hill. They led him away, and he followed. He went. They took him, nailed him to the cross, lifted it up. One thinks perhaps they dropped it in that hole for the cross. There hung the precious Savior, lifted up, cast out of this world by man. As though they were saying, this world's not fit for him. Cast him out. Away with him. That's the place that man gave Jesus. Well, we know it's in the plan of God to have a Savior. But this is the controversy that God has with this poor world, the place that it gave his Son. Now let's turn to Revelation 4 and 5 to see the place that God has given his Son. The other side of the theme, and very beautiful to contemplate. What a great change. And the scene begins not on earth, but in heaven. Verse 1 of Revelation 4. After this, after what, beloved friends? Dear brethren, after what? After the close of the history of the church on the earth. That's the setting. That's the timing. After this. Where? I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now we have a scene in heaven. And whom do we see there? Oh, it's wonderful to trace what the Scripture says. And we know that this beloved one has been there and is there. And soon we shall be there and see this one. What shall we see? Let's notice just a few things. Perhaps we'll go down to chapter 5 and read this. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. We'll stop there and consider these verses just a little. Now, we, as it were, have a scene opened in heaven. And there's one sitting on the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Well, who is this? And then there's this book. It's filled up, beloved. This book is filled full. Reminds one of the expression concerning the giving of the land to the Israelites, that they could not have it until the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Well, when this time comes along, the whole book is full. What's it full of? Judgment. 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 And there's no man found worthy to open this book of judgment. It causes tears to John. He can't think, he can't know until it's revealed to him. Who can take this book of judgment? We often like to think of this book as the deed, the title to this earth. And I believe it's helpful in thinking of it in that way. Now, who has purchased the earth? Oh, it's that one who saw the treasure hid in the field. And he bought the whole field in order to have the treasure. He has purchased it. And now he's beginning to take possession. It's very interesting. And one of these elders, he says to John, Weep not, verse 5. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now we have the one who has the right, the power, the authority to take this book. And he takes it. And how does he appear here? It says, a lamb as it had been slain. Reminds you of that wonderful verse in the first chapter of John. Behold the Lamb of God. And it's in that character in which he suffered as a sacrifice that God is going to vindicate him in that day. And it's recent in the thought of God. He says, as it had been slain. To us, well, we date this year, 1976. If you'd subtract 33 years and a bit from that, that would take us to the time of the cross. But that's not exact. It's just an estimate. But that's a long time to us, isn't it? And men are forgetful. And so it is because of this that we, as sinners saved by grace, need to be reminded of our Savior? Yes, we need. And God has graciously given to us what we might say at least a weekly remembrance of Calvary. I trust we remember it more often than that. But we are expressly told, and it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." It's a remembrance of the Lord in his death. And you and I need this, but not God. Never for him. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Even the scriptures say, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So in the reckoning of God, it's less than 2 days going back to the cross. We can quite well remember 2 days back and the happenings of that. Well, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And here he is, the worthy one, the only one that's worthy to take this book. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth," or over the earth. Well, isn't it beautiful to contemplate this scene, which is drawing near? This scene, which for many of us is drawing near too. Oh, that it might be for all of us. If we're washed in the precious blood of this Lamb, we shall be there. We shall see Him as He is. And I suppose always remember the Lamb as it had been slain. And now He comes forth and He takes this book. And all heaven rises up to proclaim Him as the worthy one. Remember when He was here, the whole world, as it were, was drawn together against Christ. Before the Lord went to the cross, He speaks of Satan. What does He say? "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." How was it that then the Lord gave that pronouncement, that title to Satan, the prince of this world? Well, Satan showed it. He led the Jews. He led the Gentiles. He led the high priest, the chief priest. He led Herod. He led Pilate against Christ. Wasn't he the prince? Certainly was. The devil, Satan, showing his power, leading all against Christ and casting him out of the world. Away with him. Man's estimate of God's beloved Son. Now what a contrast. What a comparison. God's estimate. The place He has given him. And we're about to see it, beloved. This day is getting close. Won't it be wonderful to be in that throng, to ascribe to Him glory? Oh, all the wonders of that scene. The Lord Jesus, the worthy one. "Thou art worthy to take the book." Indeed, He is worthy. "And to open the seals thereof." He's going to do that too. And we'll find all about it in this book of Revelation. He does. He shall open up all those seals. He must reign until all His enemies are made the footstool of His feet. It's declared He has to. He shall. So he's going to open up those seals to cleanse the earth in preparation for his manifestation in glory to reign. So here, this scene still in heaven, and he is ascribed, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals." Why? For thou wast slain. It goes right back to the cross. We'll always remember that. Thou wast slain. The Redeemer, purchasing with his own precious blood, a lamb as it had been slain. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God. Oh, it's the redeemed that are here. Thou hast redeemed to God. Bought with his own precious blood. Isn't it wonderful to contemplate this scene? By thy blood out of every kindred. Yes, over here in North America too. Down in South America, Africa, Asia, the whole world. None are excluded under the wonderful gospel of the grace of God because of the value of his precious blood. Hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue. Doesn't matter what language you talk, the gospel is for you, for us. And people and nation. Your lineage doesn't matter. The nation you're associated with doesn't matter. There all are with Christ, around him. He is the center. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Isn't this something to enjoy? As we were saying last night, we don't look much like kings nor priests. And sometimes we don't act like it either. But we're given this title here as being associated with the one who is king and priest too. Well, we're associated with Christ and we shall reign on the earth. One enjoys thinking of Enoch, the seventh from Adam. He prophesied of this. Quite wonderful to think of Enoch. And I don't believe that we learn that he was a prophet. And the first of the prophets, at least I don't know any beforehand, as Scripture puts it. But he prophesied, the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied about this coming reign of our Lord Jesus. And Scripture doesn't say that until you get to the very last epistle. Oh, this is a wonderful book we've got here. The seventh from Adam is not called a prophet until you come to the very last epistle of Jude. And indeed, we shall reign on the earth, or over the earth. Verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Now, if you'll just hold this place and turn back, I believe it's in Hebrews 10. See if I can find the... Perhaps it's 12. Yes, it's 12. Hebrews 12. And verse 22. Perhaps we should read a few more verses here. In verse 18 of Hebrews 12, it says, "Ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken unto them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now this was the giving of the law. And it was a terrible sight. And it says here, you're not come to this. No, what are we come to then? Let's notice. Verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, Perhaps that's grace. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now notice, and to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly. This is all connected, these two parts of these two verses. Come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. And I think that connects with what we have right here in verse 11. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and of the beasts, and the beasts and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. One thinks of it in this way. You know, today, God is in control of the world, even though Satan is the God and prince of it. But God is sovereign. Always is. Always God is sovereign. And He only allows what He will. And we ought to be thankful for it too. And one believes, well, at this very moment we're sure of it. There are angels beholding us now. And also, there are angels controlling behind the scenes, controlling the powers that be, which are ordained of God. We have instances of it in Scripture. We don't need to go into it, but you can remember about Daniel. In Daniel, how when he was praying, that the angel comes to him and tells him that he had been occupied for 3 weeks with the Prince of Persia, I believe it was. Well, that's just a little insight into the way that God controls the world today. I want to just state what I have noticed in my own thinking, not too far back in the control of the world. You remember that Suez Canal and how it was built by the French and the English, controlled by them for a long time. And here some years back, not so many, Egypt decided she wanted the Suez Canal. And she set out to get it. To me, it was very interesting to notice the way that Egypt was allowed to get control of that canal. Egypt, a poor nation, with no might at all, so far as arms are concerned, compared to, at that time, England and France, and perhaps you could even associate this country with them. But because, largely, of the influence that the United States exercised and repressed, held back England and France, and did not allow them to use their arms to keep control of the canal, Egypt just went in and took it over. Now, to me, that was angelic intervention to allow the king of the south to begin to rise up, perhaps. It's just my thinking. But we are sure that the angels are used, have been used, and we ought to be thankful that they are, to restrain, to hold back, to govern in a measure. And so what happens now in this scene in heaven? Here appears a great myriad of angels. Some of these, we believe, had been recalled from the earth at this time. They had been recalled from their exercise to control the earth. I'll just read you one verse in Hebrews 2 to kind of bear this out. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. The time of reigning is the millennial day. And here in Hebrews 2, 5, it says, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Not put. No, the world to come, the millennial world, is put under a man, Christ. And we associated with him. So we have come to a point in Revelation 5 when just like a change of government now. If there is a change of government in this land, the outgoing administration had had their own delegates, their own ambassadors. And you get a complete change of government, and the new regime recalls the old and puts in the new. Now that's what God is doing here. He's called up the angels. Are they disappointed? Not a bit of that here. No, they've lost their place on the earth and the control in a way, but they're not sad about it. No, they're up there to praise. Oh, they're always obedient. And they're examples of power. But it's just interesting to see how the scene is going to be changed. The control of the earth is going to be taken out of the hand of angels and given into the hands of a man, the man, Christ Jesus. And you and I are going to be associated with him. We're going to reign over this scene. Now, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Well, we've been often enjoyed counting these notes and noticing that there are seven. Seven notes of praise here. Perfection. All is perfection in that scene. And how wonderful to consider that. All ascribing this to Jesus. When we have noticed that he was led in perfect submission seven times. First of all, by the Spirit of God, which probably should be set separate. But at least six times by man. You can find one more time when he was led by man, I believe in the fifth chapter of Luke, if you want to. But it's just interesting to think of that man, Jesus, the lowly subject man led by man to Calvary's cross and crucified. Rejected, cast out. Now, the scene in heaven. And all glory and him, the preeminent one, receiving now what belongs to him. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Seven notes of praise. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. Now it's four notes, and that's the range of the four winds. Here it is, creation associated to every creature is creation associated with the redeemed, ascribing to him blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. One more verse. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a wonderful close to this scene, this chapter. Worship. There around the Lamb in heaven. Nothing more wonderful than worship. Giving to him that which belongs to him. Now you and I can do that now in a measure. We are here to receive from him that worthy one, something to help us. And perhaps just a few remarks concerning Jesus and the place that man gave him, contrasted with the place that God has given him, and the scene in which you and I shall be so wonderfully present and associated with him before us. Perhaps it'll encourage us just to go on and seek to be faithful, and even now to give to our precious Savior that praise and glory and honor, of the which he is so very worthy.